know, I find the idea of two men doing sexual acts repulsive, and I can't get myself beyond that. I can't get beyond that. But I understand the issues of justice, and the fact that I have known you and that you have become so dear to me, and we are such friends, and I saw your pain, and I feel that with you, and just hearing who you are, I've been a fence sitter, wondering which way to go, if any. And she said, I've just decided that I need to speak out and tell people, become verbally supportive. Because really, silence is death. Even if you don't think you know any gay people, boy, I bet you do.
We've talked about half the time, so we probably need to say welcome your questions. And we decided together that we will answer anything that you ask, unless we decide we don't want to answer it. Then we'll just tell you. But we really do want to be as open as we can be about what your questions might be, or if you have stories too.
And we're not really here either to talk about the seven scriptural... scripture passages that people use against gays and lesbians. That's really not, I think, either of our bags. We personally have worked through those and, you know, talked to several people and done research and things on that. Jake, who's on the staff here, has been kind enough to let us use her series of books here, this collection of wonderful materials, which might be helpful if you're interested in looking at things about the scripture passages or more theological issues in light of all that.
Yeah.
And just please take a look at this.
But you can ask, I mean, if you want to ask about the Bible, that's fine. We'll be happy to tell you what we believe about the Bible. I just don't want to get into defending these passages.
Right. So.
But anyway, go ahead. Brave soul. Yes, thanks.
If someone wants to change their own personal actions to be more welcome, more obviously inclusive, if they want to make it, their own personal action maybe lead to congregational action. I can't continue with reading a book. Reading a book never gets me into action. I have to leave Holden with a specific small action in mind. So do you have any suggestions for the small actions?
Well, one thing that gay people always look for are clues from especially straight people, like do they use the word gay and how do they act when they say it? I mean, you look for those visual clues. Are they openly talking about when they say, oh, we invite husbands and wives, do they say significant others, do they say spouses, do they say partners? You look for those kind of clues, and just knowing, hearing them, especially from the pulpit, for example, you get a view as to whether or not a congregation is welcoming. And so on. Little things like that.
And ask, if you're in a church, ask your pastor what they think and find out what they believe, because so often clergy may want to be more openly supportive, but they feel afraid that their congregation will turn against them. And I know even for my mother, I've begged her to talk to her pastors about it, but she's afraid to do that.
But one of her pastors is way cool.
She's right back there. So my poor mother now has a pastor who knows. Does that help? Yeah.
The other thing is, in the congregation I'm in, we have a group called the Oregon Citizen Alliance, which did some major work at trying to have basic civil rights of gay and lesbian people eliminated from the Constitution.
Give me those ruby slippers.
And so one of the things that happened in our congregation is that pastorally, all the pastors came out in opposition to the OCA, which also caused some problems within the ranks. What has been difficult is to move beyond pastors taking the leadership and saying, this is an issue that we need to be not only discussing and being open about and then conversation about, But I found it really hard to take it, the congregation, that next step, or the next little steps, to that point of at least engaging in conversation. Suggestions on how you do that, though it's real clear, the whole congregation is aware of what our stands were on these issues, to take it the next step.
That was, in my last church that I served, was a very conservative rural church. It was quite diverse, actually, but the overall feeling was that they were a conservative church. And when we had the Wisconsin Christians United, which was a right-wing group, started picketing churches and circulating flyers about area pastors, calling them wolves in sheep's clothing and such, they didn't like that. You know, they weren't too keen on the idea of homosexuality, but they also weren't keen on people making fun of their pastors. But anyway, we realized we had to do something. So we talked a lot. We got a little group together and strategized what we could do in our church, and we really felt what we needed to do was Bible work.
This was pastors now, right? You're
talking about this is a group in my church.
Right.
Yeah, of lay people and me. And we really needed to do work on the Bible. And that to say we wanted to work on the Bible around the issue of homosexuality was too threatening for that church. So we worked on the Bible in general. How do we read the Bible? And I just started that by saying, what are your favorite Bible passages? And people said all these favorite. What are the ones that are most difficult for you? And they began to talk about some of the ones we've talked about here, the camel going through the eye of the needle, you know, and what it means to have wealth. And what women heard in scriptures that said they should not speak in public church settings. We began to talk about those scripture passages, and they begin to realize, well, you know, we really do basically have our own Bible within the Bible, and we don't all take every single passage literally. And they were okay with that, and I think it paved the way for someone to say, okay, let's take the big step and talk now about homosexuality, and how are we reading those passages? Or, if you read them one way, how might a gay person read those? You know, even if you can't deal with it, how might they read them? Maybe that's less threatening. Also, we were fortunate to have really good people from outside. I invited this group, strategized, and I think most of them had figured out that I was gay and wanted to protect me from a huge crisis in the church. So they said, how about we get this wonderful pastor from over next door to come in and lead a Bible study for us? And so we did that, and that Bible study was on homosexuality. But I didn't lead it, and they planned it when I was on vacation in Europe with Mark. So to keep me out of the, because I had to be pastor to everybody. I had to be pastor to those who said our church is going to hell in a handbasket, as well as to those who said if our church doesn't become more open right now, we're leaving.
Another thing to do is I was surprised last week how many people did not know. Jake did a session like this last week about how many people did not know about Lutheran's Concern, which is the inter-Lutheran gay and lesbian kind of organization, but not sanctioned by the ELCA or anyone else. But they have a Reconciled in Christ program, which if you're a Reconciled in Christ church, all gay people, lesbian people know that this is a safe place to go, and that if you join there and want, we have a huge congregation now at Mount Olive of gay and lesbian people, and for the first time we're putting together a new picture directory, and we're having couples shown together, you know, for example, that sort of thing, or that they know that they're going to be welcome there, and that we have a couple, for example, that one of the, they're both named Don, and Big Don is the head of properties and hammers nails with the good old guys. And Little Don, none of the women wanted to take on the Novemberfest for Mount Olive Women anymore. So he's the head of Mount Olive Women's Novemberfest. And, you know, everybody knew that they were partners, but until they actually stood up when we were talking about, we're not a Reconciled in Christ congregation because, well, people say that, you know, we don't need to be, but I think maybe we need to be. But everybody identifies it as a very liberal and open place. But once they stood up and said, do you realize that when you're talking about people like this, you're talking about me? And people, you could see the lights turn on and say, you know, and they say, well, we're going to leave if you really say that we can't, that our little group that does Sunday brunches can't be in the church directory. And this was some years ago now, 89.
I think just to point out to people, too, that it's individuals, families, you know, that you're talking about. That's what happened in our church, too. We had one faithful couple, their son came out, and no longer was it an anonymous issue, you know, we were talking about somebody's family. And This is a really good Bible study, and I used it. I just photocopied stuff and then used the Bible study. It's called Claiming the Promise, an Ecumenical Welcoming Bible Study Resource on Homosexuality. I just eliminated every reference or anything to homosexuality. The Bible material is great in here about how we read the Bible as Christians. And so, mainline Christians, it's excellent resources. And then later on, some people went through and did it with the homosexuality stuff mentioned. Yeah. Oh, great.
I just want to respond to what you said about that, you know, when you don't talk about it, you can't be close, or you can't have community. And I come from Central Lutheran in Seattle, which is a Reconciled in Christ church. And before I went to that church, or before I lived in Seattle, where you have so many gay people, and you probably do in other places too, but this has been a new experience for me to even recognize gay people, you know, and to talk to them. And I thought I was very open to gay and lesbian people until there was a couple in our church that, two guys who adopted a child. And I thought, whoa, you know. And I just want to say to all of you, you know, who are grappling with this issue, that it's been such a great learning experience for me to see the gay couples at my church and to interact with them, and to see our whole congregation adopt this child with this gay couple, and to see them as this loving couple who raised this child in such a wonderful way. You know, I just had to totally reset my mind. You know, and my friend challenged me when I talked to her about it. You know, I said, you know, now they're adopting a child, and I always thought I was very open to gay and lesbian, and now they're adopting a child, and is this the right thing, and doesn't a child need a mom and a dad? And she challenged me, and she said, you know, what do you think a child really needs in life, you know? And so then we talked about, you know, people that, or she talked about that a child needs a community of loving adults around them, you know, that help them grow up. And it was just it's been a big thing for me. The couple just got married at our church, which has been a big issue for our church. And I just think it's been a wonderful learning experience for me to become more open to all people of God, you know. And
this brings up something really good in that when I was growing up, and I'm a child of the 50s, Jeff is Generation X borderline, and I like to say I'm borderline baby boom, but I'm not, I'm baby boom. So,
pretty solid baby boom ground there, yeah.
That when I was growing up, we had no positive role models. For example, a gay couple, you know, what you saw on TV, I mean, when I was, you know, even just really kind of grappling with it in college, and at the time I was married, Anita Bryant was out doing her thing. We were watching all of the Gay Pride Day parades, but you didn't see the normal guys, the normal women. Not normal, I hate to use that word, but you saw drag queens, and you saw the lunatic fringe of our society, if you want to call it that, or community. But you didn't have role models. You didn't know people who were in committed relationships because they weren't out. And that's another thing that I think is so important for young people now. I know so many gay and lesbian young people, high school people, that they really like to talk about who they are.
Somebody here had a question, then over here, and then they, yeah.
I'm from Minneapolis too, and in our church, Presbyterian, our minister has printed at the top of the program or the
bulletin?
Service for the day, gays and lesbians welcome in our congregation. And we did lose maybe one or two families because of that. And there are some, and our minister is now going to Rochester, New York. And I heard one or two comments. Well, now maybe we won't have to worry about the gays and lesbians. And my purpose in coming here is that I am certainly in your corner. I have two boys of my own, and a very dear friend, and we probably know who he is. I will tell you about it later. Is in your field. He's a fine musician and a composer, and was raised in the Presbyterian Church. And his mother, and when he came out of the closet, so to speak, some of the members in the church refused to talk to his mother, which I thought, and so she was all ready to come and join our church, and then our minister was leaving, so now she's going to have to rethink that whole thing. But it's too bad. This mother and her son are long time, I've known him since he was way down here, long time friends, and I just can't see this refusing to speak or to honor a person because this is the way he is. And he accepts me that I'm a crazy street person.
That's wonderful. Be sure to talk to your pulpit committee and tell them how you feel.
Oh, I will.
Good. Or get on there.
For coming here today, too, because I'm anxious to really get a good focus on this whole thing.
Thanks.
I just am curious, Mark, you were talking about the reconciling Christ. My parents' church in Minneapolis, well, actually in Roseville, is very like, it's sort of like Mount Olivet, I imagine. Not officially a reconciling Christ church, but very openly accepting of gay and lesbian people. But I feel like, and I've talked with several people, well, my dad in particular, about this issue a lot, because I sort of feel like they need to, like you were saying, I think that we need to openly say no. Even though we have this atmosphere of acceptance, we need to actually say we are a reconciling in Christ church so that everyone knows it. Because I think that it's different. The silence is death, you know? And in speaking with some other people, I think the problem is that the pastor of the church is very much in very, very supportive of becoming a reconciling Christ church, but he's afraid.
I worked with them. Just to say one thing about this, and I have a couple other questions. I see three. I work with evangelism with all of our churches in Wisconsin, and one thing is really important is that we don't get too into churchy talk, and I think even if you're reconciling with this congregation, I think what this lady's church is doing is wonderful to say we're open to gays and lesbians, because reconciling Christ doesn't mean anything to somebody who's left the church a long time ago. It's like we have open and affirming, and all our churches feel so proud we have open and affirming on our bulletin board. Well, it doesn't mean anything to people. I think it's more powerful to say that. I think it's important to do the Reconciling Christ program, but it's also important to keep the conversation going even after the vote. As one of our pastors said, we are an open and affirming congregation by an 80% vote. Watch out for the 20%. You know? You've got to keep the conversation going. It's never just done. And that is, it's an important step, but it's certainly not the end. The best thing I saw a church do for showing how open they were to gays and lesbians was took out a wanted ad in the gay and lesbian newspaper in the city that said, wanted, Sunday school teacher.
Mark, piggybacking on what you were saying about role models and having positive, I was intrigued with the title even of this time. You know, how can the church be a place that models, I guess, the Christian nature of a gay couple? And I guess couched with that is a question that I have that is raised constantly in ministeriums and that and everything, even amongst clergy who feel personally very supportive of individual parishioners that they have and almost covertly supporting them in their making a Christian home, you know, within the context of their congregation. but are very fearful of organizations that, you know, that press, for example, the fringe and you know, the lunatic kind of fringe that scares the jeebers out of folks. And I might say, with good reason, you know, if the concern is to say, how can we support that Christian nature of this union? One of the, you know, and just in our ministry, a couple months ago, you know, somebody took the sexuality statement from ELCA and substituted, for example, bestiality for gay, and tried to, I mean, he was coming from the non-supportive stance, but was saying, see, you can argue, you know, and it's a house of cards, you can argue, you know.
Anything goes.
Anything goes then. So the simple question is, what works in terms of making, you know, the Christian nature of a gay union celebrated and yet, you know, held within account?
Well, just being able to be identified as a couple within the church, I mean, regardless of, you know, we never talk about marriage, we talk about getting married, but of course that's not an option. And I don't know, but commitment ceremonies, of course, aren't things like that. But even just being able to be known and being celebrated by those around us in the church as a couple is a huge thing. I can honestly say, you know, that I have been so angry at the church that I almost really darted in about 94 or 93 or 94, 95, just about all the stuff that y'all are talking about, that's us, you know? It's just so sickening. I'm so sick of it. And people, you know, gay friends, separate worlds of church and gay, they say, how can you possibly want to stay? And then when they find out that you work, you know, all of that. But when you have a community that says, you know, a couples club or something like that, which I don't even know if they exist anymore, but Jeff and I are always treated as a couple, and as are all the other gay and lesbian couples in our church. And when they bring someone, it's like, oh, look what they brought in today. It's like, you know, and we get to know them. And those relationships are fostered by the people within the church itself. I have to say, though, that within the church, no matter what the church says, no matter how supportive they are to gay and lesbian people, the bottom line is ordination. That is because until gay and lesbian people are ordained, we are always second-class citizens. And that just makes my blood boil. So there.
I think in response to that is that what we need to have is something that holds gay and lesbian relationships up to a higher standard than just be in it until it doesn't feel good to be in it anymore.
Something that's concrete, like consecrations or something that allows us within the church structure, not legally, of course, but something that allows us to say, I want to stand up. This is the first time in my entire life that I never thought I would ever do this either with a guy, because I was so cynical about just even, you know, finding someone, that I want to stand up and say, this is the person I love best in the world, and I want to celebrate that, and I want to tell you all, because his faith has nourished mine. This is what I was getting to before. I was ready to dart, and meeting Jeff and our sharing of our faith stories has been the best thing for my faith. I mean, I totally feel at one with him. And I want to share the rest of it. Maybe let's make this into a commitment ceremony.
No.
Did anyone bring cake?
What I recognize, as Mark is saying this, what I recognize is that we need to have some kind of a ceremony and public commitment, because right now it's wonderful and it's fun, and there's going to come a day when it's not. And it's not going to feel exactly, you know, hunky-dory to be in it, because I know that from being a pastor with people, that's how marriages are. But if you have a public commitment and you've got a community that supports you, you stay with it through that hard time, but when there's no incentive to stay with it, you know, and that's why I think we need to say to these people, there are these people, I mean, people are organically oriented to homosexuality. It's just a fact in society. The Catholic Conference of Bishops, which is no bastion of liberalism, has said that people don't choose this. And families must not reject their children on the basis of this. Okay, if the Catholic bishops are saying this, you know, we've got to say, okay, well, and so we have these people who are organically oriented to this. We know celibacy is not a gift that comes to everybody that happens to be gay. So it's wonderful if it does, but it doesn't. So we need some kind of form for people to live in covenanted community with one another, if they are organically oriented.
And the fact that we don't have them, and we don't have ordination for gays and lesbians, the bottom line there is fear, and the bottom line of fear is fear probably of funding, money. I mean, you talk to, you know, people in the hierarchy, and they say, well, half of the people might leave. Well, what if half the people leave? Well, there goes the promise.
Okay, I know that you wanted to say something, and then I know there, and then there.
And we have to sing a song.
Yeah.
Well, we've got a chicken and the egg situation here. Just thinking of good,
which
ordinary
is which?
People. Who, since I've been in Holden a number of times, I've had the opportunity to meet homosexual people who are just ordinary people. Now, you tell us, and I believe you, that we've got ordinary people at home who are homosexual, because we can never talk about it. Nobody sees ordinary, good homosexual people. What do we see? These weird ones. I walk in Seattle, and I see guys walking with their rear ends sticking out through leather pants.
Yeah. Those guys might be straight.
No, it's two guys, I'm pretty sure. That's what good, ordinary people see.
Right.
They don't have the chance to talk to people like you. They don't get to hold it, and it's hard.
That's the problem, too, is that we're totally invisible if we want to be. Mm-hmm. And even if we don't want to be, I think last time I was here, right, until I said something, very few people even knew I was gay. Well, maybe.
I think there are places you could turn to have, you know, real, live, ordinary homosexuals come to your church and talk that wouldn't portray this image. So I'd encourage you to get in touch with PFLAG or Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays. It's a great organization. Lutherans Concerned. There are speakers who can come and talk. Okay, I'm sorry, in the way in the back.
Well, I guess part of what I would express is just my frustration that we as a Christian church can't be loving and accepting of all people. I mean, we all have our strengths, we all have our weaknesses, we all are made the way God made us. And I don't believe God makes mistakes. So if somebody has made people with a sexual orientation that is for same sex or opposite sex, that's the way they are. That's the way God has made them. I guess part of it is I'm very puzzled why we as a church can't be more accepting of that. And I'm puzzled as to how we can change that. I mean, part of it is the dialogue. Do we have to do it church by church? Do we have to, is there something, some stronger movement that we can take?
Always speak out.
I think it has to come both ways. It has to come from the top down, because it has to form, has to come from our seminary so people understand this, that are leading our churches, because people do look to their pastors for leadership. And it needs to come from the denominational structures so that people understand that if a pastor comes out in support of this, that they have the backing of the denomination. You know, but it also needs to come from the ground up, and it needs to come person by person, church by church. That's what the United Church of Christ has done. We lose members all the time over it, but not that many, and we get some new ones. And I don't think we're declining any more rapidly to speak of than other mainline denominations. And slowly we become more and more supportive. Just recently, finally, now we have full health insurance for domestic partners of clergy. You know, just slowly, but it's just got to come both ways, I think.
I think part of it is I come from a public health background, and we say that people need to be in, you know, long-term monogamous relationships in order to protect their health, physical and psychologically. And people within the church need to be in supportive, loving relationships. And yet we as a society are not doing that. We're not supporting people. And
Thanks.
can I say something about what she said? I think the biggest problem in a church is just the fear. I mean, I have friends in church who say, well, we can't have this. We can't have, what if it rubs off on my son? What if it rubs off, you know?
No chance.
The myths need to be dispelled before the fear can lessen. And people still say, oh, AIDS is a homosexual disease only. And if it wasn't for them doing that, then we wouldn't have these problems. And they get a lot of the blame. And it's just, even higher up the levels in the church, there's so much fear. And then the congregation, if no one dispels them and crushes these myths, then it can't go away.
You can never decide to be gay. You can decide to be out, but you can never, if you're straight, you can never decide, or the other way around. You can never decide.
Yeah.
Decision is not an option. And this group, the Exodus, that is going around, or these various groups that say that they can do that, it's not true.
I just wanted to relay that experience that the church I belong to in Seattle, which probably be going back to when I moved there, is a Methodist church. And within the Methodist community, it's a reconciling congregation, so it's similar. But this church had decided in 1985, well, there were several members who came before the, I don't know what we call our kind of like church board, but they came before it saying that they thought the church ought to become a reconciling congregation. And, you know, there was a lot of discussions banting about. There was a real big, burly, retired police officer that's on this board. And his comment was, he stood up and he said, Christ told us to love one another. We were not given the option to pick who we would love and who we wouldn't. And that stopped the conversation. They voted to become a reconciling congregation. And of course, there was the concern we'll lose members. They did lose some members. Lost maybe 15% of the members and families. But the church has more than tripled in size since that time. And it's not gays and lesbians only. And there is, the church is about 25% gay and lesbian, but most of the growth is in young families wanting to have this more open environment to bring their kids, you know, up the liberal, well, it's not even liberal, but just more loving approach.
Yeah.
And they want to be part of that. So, you know, and it's one of the younger congregations that I've seen or you know, been a part of. So it can work the other way. Yeah, you can lose some members, but you can also grow and have some bands.
Thanks. Gertrude?
I feel very strongly on this too, because I know a lot of them. They're good friends of mine. I'm straight, but I want to be supportive of those people. So I wrote a letter to the church paper. I read all of Paul's criticism too. And I said, but I go back to Christ. He did, when he chose his disciples, he didn't say, what's your sexual preference? He just said, come follow me. So I wrote the church paper, but they wouldn't publish it. So I intended to send it to the women's magazine and see if they'll be more open about it. On top of that, we had a synod like 2 years ago in where I come from, in Illinois. And I belong to the network because I want to support this group. So they wrote and asked me, would I hand out all the pamphlets for this at the synod? And I thought, I suppose I have to ask the bishop. So I did. And he said, well, I don't know, then we'll have to have the abortion issue. I said, that's not the same at all. I said, if you don't let me pass those out to all the delegates that are here, I'm going to put them on the windshield of every car. So it passed. I mean, I handed them out to all these delegates. Nobody refused it but one woman. She said, I don't want to read that stuff. I said, that's okay. Then at the last meeting of the Senate, the young people came in, and there must have been 200 young people that came in and said, what are you doing on this issue? Are you leaving it up to us? And it was dead silence. And I was so glad. A member of our at the college where I am from spoke up, and he said, I have just come from Chicago to be with a fraternity brother of mine who is dying. He said, who am I to say I'm Christian and you're going to hell? It was dead silence again. And I called him up when I got home, and I said, did you have any comeback? He said, one person stopped and said, you shouldn't have done that. And I said, Kai, I'm so glad you spoke up. And I think if a lot of us wrote to the church and say how we feel, I think they're afraid of their jobs. Oh, yeah. If we wrote and said how we really feel about this,
right to the bishops,
there'd be a lot of people that would say, I want to support this group.
Yeah.
And I think that's our responsibility.
We do need to. We've gone 5 minutes over, so we need to at least let people who want to leave.
You have one book that isn't here, though. That's the church, the cookbook that's in the store.
Oh, yeah, oh, that's Francis. Those people are the church.
A student of mine who sent it to me, who is gay, belongs to that church in San Francisco, and his mother, who was my teacher, has recipes in a book.
So and I it's a fabulous brunch cookbook.
For those, if we can just, you know, those who want to leave, feel free to leave. I'd like to always put this in the context of faith, and there's a beautiful hymn in With One Voice. Mark's going to play the triangle. No, he's going to play the piano. He was playing the triangle earlier. 778, if some of you can stay and sing.
Let's just start singing it. No introduction. 1, 2, go.
Thanks so much, everybody.
Thank you.